take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin, if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information enables us to understand our situation in the devil's world, the purpose for this situation, as well as your grace that's deployed into it to the maximum, and demonstrating your perfect integrity, love by means of your mercy and grace and forgiveness. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A passage again from last time, Jeremiah 17:5-8. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes strength his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So here we have individuals who are focusing on their own capacities rather than on the grace of God. And, of course, as is the case with creatures, there's a finite capacity. And arrogance is a characteristic of people who assume more than they have capacity for. That's the essence of arrogance, is to assume more and to attempt to acquire and achieve more than what you have capacity for. And, of course, that what happens there is you turn integrity or morph integrity into arrogance. So the consequence of that are he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without habitation. So in the time the Bible was written, of course, salt was something that was valuable, but it wasn't helpful when you were trying to grow things. It's still the case. Salt doesn't help most cases for growing. So you end up with material that isn't useful for what you're needing. So what it amounts to is it doesn't comply with God's grace plan. And on the converse, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. So this individual is oriented to God's grace and mercy, his forgiveness, his provision for failure, all the things that cause that actually highlight God's power as it's deployed towards weakness. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So this person is productive no matter what because they're trusting in God's provision and they're looking for grace in all the right places. The real issue is looking for what God is providing. And so rather than being self-sufficient, they're dependent on God, and they're more sufficient as a result of that, as opposed to having insufficiency because of supposed self-sufficiency and inability. They have greater sufficiency, in fact, an overwhelming sufficiency, in spite of the logistical environment that they may happen to be in the chaos of the devil's world. So in the concluding segments of our study on doctrine orientation, we're noting some of the categories of Bible doctrine that God's Word reveals to the Spirit-led believer. Presently, in Colossians 2:8, where believers are commanded to persist in doctrinal truth nor to maintain stability in their thinking, resist the pressure that comes from the propaganda, deceit, and lies that are in accord with Satan's cosmic system and that are constantly being communicated by the demon mafia and the fake news media. So Satan has his folks who communicate his viewpoint, called demonic viewpoint, and we're setting up these two antithetical viewpoints. We have the mind of Christ, which is divine viewpoint thinking, that is based on grace and orientation to God's sufficiency. And then you have the self-sufficient associated with Satan's arrogance, and when his arrogance fails, or he fails at achieving his objectives in arrogance, he goes to anger and hatred. So you have the two opposing viewpoints. One of which achieves everything because of God's power, the humility of God's power, related to God's power. The other who achieves nothing because they're trying to accomplish it in their own abilities. So these two systems operate in opposition throughout the stream of history. And in essence, the believers to learn how to utilize the power of God and his grace policy. So Paul is telling us to beware of or on guard against the disinformation that is the philosophy and empty deception that's operating in accord with the traditions of men and the demon mafia and not according to Christ. And we've noted the word elementary principles of the world in the passage refers to the ranks and rows of demon forces that actually are the real rulers of the world. And remember, we have Satan, what we're going to note it again, how Satan defeated Adam and the woman in the garden. And as a result, he usurped authority from him, from Adam, because Adam was given rulership of the world. So when Satan defeated him, one of the artifacts of that defeat were that Satan maintains his authority until Jesus returns and deposes him. We understand the process and that Jesus is already qualified to do that. But because of God's desire that many be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth, he's extended the church age into a period of time, non-deterministic period of time, where a maximum number of people have the potential to function, be acquainted with and function under the grace policy of God, or God's grace policy. So again, that's God's desire. So he's allowing time, and the more time that there is, the more people are saved. And of course, God's glorified in either case, salvation or not salvation, but he's glorified more with salvation because he's able to deploy more power into that environment. The freedom, the issue has to do with God's integrity as it deals with creatures. And more, God is able to convey more power through the humble, positive believer than he is through the arrogant unbeliever. So you have that's the difference. So basically, that goes back to our previous, the passage there, where the arrogant unbeliever would be the worst case, where a person has basically completely cut themselves off from God and are completely dependent on their own abilities and those of people around them of similar ilk. And so they're in a very finite capacity. Of course, that's what Satan has operated on since his rebellion. So this verse tells us that the disinformation and the false quasi-religious teachers communicate is profitless because it is derived from the vacuousness of human intellectualism. That has to do with the traditions of man and the empty deception. The words empty deception. And not in compliance, that is not in compliance or in accord with the standard of Christ. And of course, the standards of Christ are all about grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Remember, he's the one who became the sin offering that enabled God to forgive sin and simultaneously maintain his perfect righteousness. That's the real magic, if you want to call it that. That's the power. You know, that is the attack that Satan made on God, was how could God deal with failure and depravity without simultaneously compromising his own self, his integrity? And the wisdom of God, and the love of God, and the justice and righteousness of God had already conceived the plan whereby he would impute, use the power, the system of imputation to deal with it. And so he imputes the sin and the failure to Jesus on the cross, judges it. And then when anyone takes advantage of that unilateral judgment that God accomplished in his infinite wisdom, then they're imputed not because of any merit of their own, the righteousness of God. So the imputations become the basis of God's power being deployed in weakness. And so we have to learn that policy is, and then be able to actually duplicate that kind of thinking in our own lives as we face failure. And we live in a world that's rife with failure. It's set up that way. In fact, the devil's world is designed to create adversity. But God, in all cases, turns the adversity to a blessing when you understand his policy. So the challenge to individuals is to not get caught up on maintaining things, but rather operating under the grace policy. You know, that's why Jesus, while he was infinitely rich while he's on this planet, he didn't possess anything per se. You know, so he didn't have anything bogging him down. That's why it said foxes have holes and birds have nests, that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, he did, but it wasn't something he owned per se. You know, his disciples owned things. The people he associated with in the time frame owned things. So he had the use of anything he needed at any time. In fact, when we understand how things progressed in his life, things would have just come out of nowhere. He told Peter to go catch a fish so they could pay their taxes. You know, because the fish was, in the fish was the belly of the fish was the coin they needed to pay the taxes. So his principle was always to render unto honor to whom honor, and they always have his first orientation to God. And so God always supplied all of his needs no matter what. And God will do the same thing for us. But we have to be looking under the right rock for that to occur. Going back to our passage in Jeremiah. That we have to looking in the right place, which is always grace and mercy. So on pages 185 to 186 of the book Christian Integrity, R.V. Thing Jr. refers to disinformation as anthropocentric academic speculation. This corresponds to the entrance into the hatred complex of sins that comprise cosmic two, evil. So the next section of our study, we're going to go and look at cosmic one and cosmic two. And of course, cosmic one, the aegis of cosmic one is arrogance. And the aegis of cosmic two is hatred. So the two, arrogance is actually the precursor of hatred. Arrogance is what attempts to acquire and to do and to be apart from God. And hatred is what happens as a result of failure to achieve that objective. And so, because individuals who operate on that basis, Satan being the author of the system, the creator of it, implement that policy, and God is always opposed to that, so that it never works out for them in the end. It may appear to for a while, but at the end, they are unable. So anyways, this is a gate into the cosmic two system. And of course, we see this in our country today to a large extent. The vilification and the vituperation and the accusation, that's all characteristics of cosmic two, where people have failed in arrogance, and now they're angry and hateful because of that failure, and they're blaming others. And so you go, it's a continuous stream, which is why the model or the mode of such is to accuse, 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 accuse. And that's who's the author of that? Well, Satan. Satan is constantly accusing the brethren day and night. Now, why does he accuse you and me? Well, because God's given us a pass, from his point of view. The pass is the cross. We have basically a free pass. Anybody has a free pass. They just believe in Jesus and they have a free pass. So, see, his accusations are against us, but they don't stick because of the free pass that God has provided in Christ. And so that's how God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness overwhelms all of the evil that exists. See, that's the thing we have to realize. That's the maximum power of God, is his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That is all possible because of the imputations related to Jesus and his work on the cross. And that goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3 with the seed of the woman. Because Jesus is that seed of the woman who became known as Messiah in Israel and is now the Lord Jesus Christ in the vernacular of the New Testament. So anthropocentric means centered in man, considering man to be the most significant fact of the universe, and assuming man to be the measure of all things and interpreting the world in terms of human values, experiences, and not according to Christ. See, what the failure that people make is in thinking that man is the end and the objective. But that's not true. Man is a means to an end. Glory of God is the objective. So man is a beneficiary. God is the ultimate cause and benefit of and end of the sort of the whole process. So in the end, God's in the final analysis, the issue is the Word of God. Because that goes right back to God's integrity and his plan. People are beneficiaries, and of course there's a big part of the Word of God that explains God's policy towards mankind. And it's not trivial, as I've noted. It relates to the cross and the power of his grace and mercy. But it also is a means to an end. Because the end game is for God to be glorified. And of course, he's glorified to the greatest amount by positive volition. People who receive capacity from God to function in the system because they understand it. And of course, that's the real issue: understanding the grace policy of God. Really, that's if there's something that separates individuals from their ability to advance in spiritual life, that's it. having capacity to understand God's grace policy and how it hooks through the Word of God back into the divine decree. So that whole thing plays together in a synergistic manner that enables God to pour maximum power into individuals who are weak and yet strong in the Lord. So that's why God's power is perfected in our weakness. He actually takes advantage of that. And not only that, He sets us up in a position where that is the status quo, where things happen that are not even of our own doing that cause us to have issues in various categories of our lives, areas of our lives, that just is what it is. It's just part of life in the devil's world. And so He actually creates or permits these things to occur, and ultimately it's for our benefit if we understand it. And we don't lose hope when we understand the system, because we recognize that God's power is poured through us in that sphere of weakness. So it's not the powerful, it's not the strong, it's the weakness that enables God's power. That is the issue. So that's when it's actually talking about an according to Christ. So you have the opposition is that you're just plain strong and good and perfect. I mean, that's Satan's agenda. Satan's view is, I won. I defeated them in the garden. But why aren't they consigned to the lake of fire like I am? Or I'm not yet, but I'm going to be. If I don't prove you wrong somehow. So, but God says, well, no, we have a plan here. And the plan works through the cross, the seed of the woman. And people who avail themselves of my grace and mercy receive forgiveness. And, of course, that's an aspect of God's power that's overwhelming. And so even though Satan won by deceiving them and leading them down the my way highway, he still loses. So that's something he just can't take. So he's angry. When one's philosophical assumptions assign central importance to man instead of God, the resultant academic research accumulates an abundance of pervasive false evidence that initially rejects and then left unchecked goes on to hate, resist, and oppose divine viewpoint. So the thing is, if we start from man-centered view, then we accumulate. This is really what's really interesting about anything that we do. We always tend to find information that supports our viewpoint. So take your viewpoint, whatever it happens to be, and then if you study, you find information that supports that point of view, whether or not it's right. So the challenge is to be completely objective and not have an agenda when you start looking. You just look to see what you get, and then determine. And then after you see what you got, then you determine your point of view, rather than assuming what you're going to say. That's the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis looks at the word, and objectively just looks to see what's there, and then based on what's there, makes a decision regarding what is. That's the right way to do it. Eisegesis comes up with a preconceived idea, and then goes to the word or the information pile, the available information, and attempts to prove what it already believes to be true. So you notice that you're using the same database, and you're mining it, though, with a different perspective. And as a result, you're supporting your own agenda. So when you have an agenda, you end up off track. And that's what goes on here with people that center on man instead of God. Because the first thing is God. And then man comes into play. Actually, truthfully, the first thing is God. Then the angels come into view. Then the universe comes into view. And then man comes into view. So that's really the order in which things occurred. So you have to line things up so you recognize that the sequence there. And then man is actually a response to the angel's rebellion. That's how that comes into play. That's why we have the concept of the angelic conflict. So in Psalms 53, we have this transition. It says, a fool has said in his heart, let's read it in the net, because there's a net note here, we'll look at it at the end. It says, fools say to themselves, there is no God. So here we have a person who's operating on the basis of arrogance. They sin and commit evil deeds. None of them does what's right. So there we have the natural status of mankind minus God's word and grace. God looks down from heaven at the human race to see if there's anyone who is wise and seeks God. But no, everyone rejects God. They are all morally corrupt. None of them does what's right, not even one. So here we have this is basically depravity, the inability of man to pursue God from his position in Adam. That's the natural man. That's why the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So this is why unbelievers have no capacity to understand doctrine. Now they can get systems, they can have human good ideals just derived from it that they use to judge other people with, but it really doesn't help them because they're not using the Word of God properly. They're using it as to try to manipulate people as opposed to as a honest orientation to themselves. So that's the difference. Again, finding what you want to find in the pile. Then he goes on to say, all those who behave wickedly do not understand. These who devour my people as if they were eating bread do not call out to God. And that's where I have the note here is relating to that, I believe. I thought it was a net note relating to as if they are eating bread. See it here. I might make them up here in a minute. So the point is that they devour God's people as though they are eating bread. Here we have it. Here's my note. This is the transition from arrogance complex of cosmic one, that's described as the fool in verse 1, into the hatred complex of cosmic 2, that's comprised of those who do not call out for God and consume God's people as though they were bread in verse 4. That's the point I was bringing out. So in essence, this is following on in Satan's agenda, which we see in 1 Peter 5:8. Here we have a similar warning. This is the same concept that Paul is explaining to us in Colossians 2. This is Peter's way of saying it. Be sober of spirit and on the alert. Same idea. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So that's what Satan is doing. Of course, by extension, that's what his minions are doing as well. So he goes on, Peter goes on to say in verse 9, but resist him firm in doctrine. So the only way that you can resist Satan, and ultimately, the only way you can resist the cosmos is through doctrine. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So what we see here is that there's nothing unusual going on. And when we're under assault, that's normal. That's to be expected. So the fact that we are under assault is not to surprise us. We're to be prepared for it. And we are prepared for that by our acquisition and understanding of the Word of God. So back to our passage in 2:8. Be continuously on the alert and watchful, same concept that we saw in Peter, so that no one is able to carry you away as prisoners of war through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation. In other words, the tendency is for people to get caught up in the cosmic consensus and a man-centric viewpoint because of the half-truth. That's a big component of the lie. The lie is often conveyed with half-truth. So there'll be an element of truth to what is said, but it won't be completely true. So in essence, there's a priority wrong, or something's wrong about it, or even a lot of times there's an entire assumption. The basis for the statement is completely wrong. But they'll say something truthful regarding something. And so it'll throw people off because they see the truth in there, but then they don't pick up on the fact that the whole thing is wrong. And so that's very deceitful. That's why it's so easy to, that's why people become deceived. That's what we happened to the woman, as we'll know again here. We mentioned this earlier in a previous class, but we're going to touch on it again. In addition to lies of man-centric pseudo-intellectual speculation, Paul continues by defining the insidious methods that cosmic propagandists use as worthless or empty deception. So, in essence, the deception is on the basis of emptiness. So there's assumptions made that are false, and that is what comprises the emptiness that's being alleged as being true. The Greek words kenos apate are translated empty deception. Kenos is something that lacks substance and has no value, so it's obviously something that is incompatible with the biblical truth. So this is, in other words, this is an assumption that's made on the basis of man-centric or creature-centric viewpoint, depending on whether it's demonic or human. Kenos refers to the content of anthropocentric academic speculation as contained in the propaganda that's conveyed by those who communicate the lies contained in the fake news. So in essence, the fake news is the communication of the demon doctrine. It's the lies that are communicated that support Satan's viewpoint and his agenda. It is translated vain in the King James, hollow in the New International, empty in the New American, and net. So a good translation is without content. So they're making an assertion that has no basis in the truth, so it's without content. Paul uses this word in a similar context in Ephesians 6, verse 6, where it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words," kainos logos, empty words, "for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience," that is, people who reject doctrinal truth. And of course, remember, the wrath of God is really an anthropopathism relating to the fact that God's justice ultimately has to judge individuals who reject his grace. Now that's why you get John 3:18 and 36 in the context of John 3:16. The solution is the Son of God, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. But man is already condemned as a result of their connection with Adam in the fall. So minus that reconciliation that occurs as a result of faith in Christ alone, you're left separate from God, which ultimately, when it's all said and done, when the time runs out on you, or the time runs out on the time, whichever occurs first, you know, one of the two is going to happen. Either you're going to die physically, that means it ran out on you, or you are going to be in the next cycle where you go through the tribulation, where you may end up transiting, you know, as an unbeliever into that space, and who knows after that how difficult it might be. But in the end, if you come through the process and the time is up and you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, you're left under this condemnation, which is a result of your negative volition of the grace policy of God. So that's why it's referred to as wrath of God, because that's what it looks like. Because he has to judge. In the final analysis, for God to be righteous, he has to judge. So that's why he says, "Do not take revenge yourselves, but vengeance is mine, says the Lord." That's why he says that, because in the end, he has to make that call, and he does with complete knowledge. So there's no lack of information on his part. People are censured precisely correctly for the failures and whatever it is that they did not do, or did, depending on the situation, of course. Verse 8 again, Colossians 2. Paul continues to define the demon doctrines that comprise anthropocentric academic speculation with the word deception, translated from the Greek word apate, which goes, Solianus says, "Be continuously looking out," in other words, so you were to be on the alert, "so that no one can carry you off as prisoners of war through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation and deception without content." Apate can be defined with three English words: deceive, that is, to cause to accept as true or valid what is actually false or invalid and applies imposing a false idea or belief. So that's one idea that comes from the delude. To trick into believing something that is false also implies an inability to distinguish between what is real and what only seems to be real. To deceive so thoroughly as to obscure the truth. And then beguile means to lead by deception, stresses the use of the manipulation of information into fake news to create an emotional reaction. So this word apate is a confluence of these three English words. And so it brings all three into view. So you have deception that is related to being beguiled. That's when your emotional connection hooks in and you're then deluded. And this is exactly what happened to the woman in the garden. She was completely deceived. Paul talks about that. So she was caught up in the anthropocentric viewpoint that she was presented was that the fruit of the tree was good for food and it would make her wise. And so she wanted to be wise. And so her desire for wisdom overwhelmed the mandate from God to not eat. And so eventually Satan was able to wear her resistance down. We don't know how long this could have taken a long time. But for some reason she kept coming back and was there in the wrong place at the wrong time for too long. And as a result, she succumbed to the pressure that he was, I mean, remember, no physical pressure, it was just a mental pressure. But she was led to believe that it was something good for her. And the allegation was that God was keeping it from her because God didn't have her best interest in mind. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, as she found out 1 microsecond after she ate it. But nonetheless, she eventually succumbed. That's the point. And so the challenge to us is to minimize our exposure to such situations where we may succumb ourselves, because we're all in this environment and we all have weaknesses where we can be tempted to make bad decisions from a position of weakness. So that's where Satan always attacks us. Remember, he's got a profile on each of us. He's fully aware of what our tendencies tend to be, and he will lay on us the exact thing that he thinks we may fall for, with the objective of taking us off track and then ensnaring us, so that we're not as effective as we might ought to be in advancing the word of God. The definitions of both kenos, without content, and apate, or to deceive, delude, and beguile, suggest the modern-day concepts of emotional manipulation that results in deception through the use of disinformation and propaganda. And we noted previously in our study about how the inversion of thought that occurs as a result of this. So what was right is now wrong, and what is wrong is now right. That's what happens here from this viewpoint. In fact, if you look at some of the Supreme Court decisions relating to immorality or amorality that have recently occurred, you'll notice that the entire viewpoint that's presented by the writers of the majority are anthropocentric. It's about men, people. And then in addition to that, it deviates from the truth of the Word of God. Because if we don't provide these individuals with equal privilege and equal opportunity, then we're discriminating. And so that becomes the basis of the false, erroneous ruling in that particular case. So that happens. So you have a combination of things that occurred there. First, they have instead of having a divine-centric viewpoint, as they should have, God has standards, his rules and regs relating to standards, they're not to be compromised. That would eliminate the problem. But since that's not, they don't go there, they have a man-centric view. And then now they have this warped man-centric view, because they're saying that amorality is morality. And of course, that's why we ended up with some of those decisions that have been made, and which should actually be reversed, to be honest with you. It probably never will be. Without rational thought from doctrinal truth, emotion takes over and reacts irrationally on the basis of empty gut feelings, or feelings that have been aroused from the presentation of deceitful lies instead of truth. So they're playing on the emotions. That's what's going on here. The person without doctrine still has emotions, but their emotions are not under the control of doctrine. See, the challenge to us is to have our emotions completely in compliance with the Word of God, the thinking of Christ. And when we do that, then our emotions, the range of our emotional function is limited. So what happens, though, when we get outside of that scope, in other words, they're playing on what-ifs that are outside the scope of rational truth, then your emotions play in a range that is greater than and outside the bounds of normal. In which case, your body, you get caught up in the emotion of the decision, and you get swept away. So they play on that. And of course, that's, again, a component that was involved with the woman and her failure in the garden. There's her desire to be wise her emotional desire, response to the desire to be wise was so big that it offset the information she had remembered from the instruction from God. And so she ends up overruling the rational decision, the rational mandate that God had given her. And she forgot about it because she was caught up in the emotions. And that's what happens. That's how Satan gets us. He'll get us into an environment where the pressure from the irrational component overwhelms the rational component. And then we make a bad decision based on the emotions, and then we're caught. So we get, again, stuck. Of course, remember, you can get unstuck to an extent with rebound. Spiritually, you're unstuck right there. Bang. You know, when God forgives, when He forgives and forgets our sin, and we're purified from all wrongdoing, then spiritually, we're good to go. But there's a lot of times, especially when it comes to establishment things, where people fail, there's collateral damage. And that collateral damage, as I've noted last time, causes you to have a constraint on your function in life from that point forward. And I noted Paul as a perfect example of that, where he because of his desire, his emotional desire for his people, and his desire for them to understand the grace of God, which he was communicating, and his hope that they would respond positively, which they weren't going to because God already had addressed them with Jesus, he went back to Jerusalem violating the specific mandates. Ended up not dying, which he could easily have because they tried to kill him. But under the protection of the Roman government, he was escorted out, and as a result, he was under the aegis of the Roman government for the rest of his life. And ultimately, it caused his death because he was in Rome at the time that there was a big bunch of stuff going on, and they blamed the Christians, and he was there. And so he got toasted Israel. Of course, it was the will of God, of course, at that point. But again, you don't know what might have been the option had he not been there in that situation. You see, that's the whole thing. It was under that timeline, it was his will. That was the will of God. We always got to remember, you got directive will, permissive will, and overruling will. So any given timeline can have different options for us based on the choices that we made up to that point. And so in that case, the bad decision to go back to Jerusalem on the basis of his emotionalism limited his future options, and that he was under the control of Rome in a time when the Christians were being blamed for the disasters that were going on in the town, the fires and stuff. So, you know, there's a whole lot of stories on what was actually going on there because of the ruler, the evil ruler of Rome at the time. Disinformation is false information that is deliberately and often covertly spread by planting of rumors and or leaks in order to obscure the truth and influence public opinion. So when you have leaks, that's even augmenting the disinformation because the veracity of a leak is not able to be valid. So, but it often is presented as truth, even though it isn't. You know, there's a lot of people, right now our country is full of this. You know, people are accused of doing things that they may or may not have done, but as soon as their accusations are made, they're considered to be guilty. And there's no recourse. You're suddenly tarred and feathered and you're hung out to dry. And there's nothing you can do. You know, and you may well be guilty, in which case that's not a rational way of dealing with that. It's emotional. So that whole thing is wrong. The whole premise is wrong. Now, I'm not going to say people should be doing what they're doing, and we clearly have issues where individuals are really evil. But nonetheless, there's protocol. And the protocol is more important than the people. But that, nobody cares about protocol. They just go off on their emotional rant and their rejection of truth. You see? And whatever, there's no good ever done there. The wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God. You see, that's the problem. So you have to step back and say, yeah, that's a very egregious thing. But there's a protocol here. Let's go through the process. And very often, it seems, in many cases, some of the allegations are made entirely out of time. Because how can you make and justify an allegation that was old, very old, years and years ago? You can't. If it wasn't brought contemporaneously, it's not valid. And there's statutes of limitations on this stuff. Now, with God, there's no statute of limitations. So if someone really did that, and in the justice system as it exists in the country wasn't invoked to deploy proper justice in this circumstance, then God's going to deal with that. Nobody gets away with anything ever. But of course, people don't trust in God, so they got to get their own revenge. But nonetheless, that's happened. So you have, anyway, leaks and rumors obscure the truth and influence public opinion on the basis of emotion. Disinformation is the use of intentionally false and misleading content combined with half-truths in order to mislead and manipulate. So the whole agenda here is to lead people in a certain way without thinking. You get them caught up in an emotional concept, context, and you just lead them off. And they're easy to manipulate because they're not thinking. If they really sat down and thought about what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. You know, that's what Paul said about Jesus said. If they had known that who Jesus really was, they wouldn't have put him on the cross. But he had to be put on the cross. So what does that mean? Well, God was actually drawing out the evil of the two best systems of jurisprudence that have existed in the world, probably. The Roman one and the Jewish one. Systems which normally, when implemented properly, would have rendered the proper verdict, which was innocent. Okay? Well, but God needed him on the cross. So he used the wrath of man to praise him and put Jesus on the cross. And he was innocent. But he still had to go there. Remember, God needed that to occur so that the imputations could occur. So he used the evil of man to create the opportunity for the maximum power of God being deployed into the cross. So grace and mercy and forgiveness are unlimited. So, see, God turned the curse into a blessing. So, see, God's working through these circumstances to bring them ultimately the ultimate good. And the challenge to us, of course, is don't get marred on the wheel. Because when we're going through the process and when we're being assaulted through no fault of our own, God's allowing that to occur for a reason. Should it happen. And it happened to his uniquely born son. So we're not the only one in this process, and we're not anywhere near what he did, what happened to him. So the point is that you have intentionally false and misleading content combined with half-truths in order to mislead him. And if you go through the trials of Jesus, you see that this is exactly what happened. It was all disinformation, lies. And it was because they were completely off track with standards of proper jurisprudence that was specifically delineated. There was no ambiguity what they were supposed to do, and they didn't do it. So it ends up being all emotion and no truth. And of course, again, like I said, God turned the curse into a blessing. The objective is to deliberately beguile and deceive people by presenting a distorted, one-sided concept of reality with the purpose of advancing a hidden agenda that would normally be rejected. See, the purpose is to deceive people into going along with an agenda that people would never otherwise go along with. You got to realize this is why our battle is not against flesh and blood. People are not smart enough to pull this off, generally. It's Satan doing this. So Satan has a plan, and he's using people. People are pawns or drones in the system, and they're playing the game, but they're deceived just as much. In fact, they're deceived probably to a greater extent, or they wouldn't be playing along. So if people really understood what was really going on in a spiritual level, they wouldn't play the game. They would say, no, I'm not going there. Because rationality says that isn't right. But they're not rational because they're caught up in their emotions. Scripture contains many passages that warn believers about deceptive messages of false communicators who mislead and advance the hidden agenda for their own personal gain. So in the case of people who are actually taking advantage of it and have some modicum of connection to the process, and sometimes that would happen. You know, you'd have to say that in certain cases, in the case of, say, the communists and their rise to power in Russia and China and Korea, there was a lot of thought that went into the deception that they used to propagandize people. So they were complicit in some of that. But many times it's not so directly connected. That communism is extremely insidious. So it's probably one of the worst cases of people. More of the others that are just as evil or may actually end up in some ways being kind of worse in the way it rolls out, like fascism. There's more emotion involved rather than rational thought on the part of the leadership. In other words, so it's not as much of an organization on the human level. But behind the love scenes, though, it's these ranks and rows. This is the demonic influence behind the devil in the devil's world, where he's attempting to destroy the word of God and the people associated with it. So you always don't ever forget that, because that's really where the battle is. It's in the invisible sphere in heavenly places. So in 2 Peter 2:1-3, we have a passage related to this kind of false information that is communicated. There came to existence false prophets among the people, that is the Israelites. Even there, and even as there definitely shall be false teachers among you, that is church-age believers. So you're always going to have people who promote the lie. Doesn't matter where. So in Israel, they had the false prophets, and in the church, you have communicators who teach false doctrine. They will insidiously introduce destructive heresies, habitually denying the master who bought them. And of course, this is denying Jesus Christ, that were God's grace policy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in essence, they're not cognizant, or at least probably not cognizant of the grace, God's grace plan, and how it all plays through the imputations. So they're caught up in doing human good. They're caught up in causing people to attempt to be good enough to go to heaven, instead of knowing exactly what it takes to go to heaven, that is to believe in Jesus Christ and receive the righteousness of God. You know, so you got a whole bunch of people involved in religion doing this stuff. And religion is all relativism. You know, people make the lie is that if you're good enough, you can, if you persist in being good enough for long enough, maybe God will accept you. And of course the answer to that is no, that won't work. There's no being good enough long enough for God to accept you. The only way you can become righteous, and you have to have perfect righteousness, not just some relative righteousness that's humanly attainable. It has to be the perfect righteousness of God. It's only available by means of grace and faith. You see, that's the thing. So they're actually taking people away from the truth with their lie that human good is sufficient, which it's not. Never will be. So there's a lot of human good people end up in the lake of fire because they're completely deceived about what it takes to be saved. They will insidiously introduce destructive heresies, habitually denying the master who bought them, and that's Jesus, bringing down upon themselves swift destruction. So the result of this whole thing is the destruction, is their own personal destruction as well as those of their followers. These false communicators have appealing personalities, a confident demeanor, and their message is deceptively persuasive, but it's comprised of empty lies and half-truths. So they'll use the word of God and half-truths related to what Jesus did in certain parts of his ministry, without recognizing the why. Why did he do what he did when he did it? And what was the scope of the things that he did? You know, it's all about doing good things for people and being a good person. Well, that's not what it's about. I mean, not that you're supposed to be a bad person and do bad things. No, that being a good person and doing good things for people isn't sufficient for salvation. But people say it is, or they allege that it is. And so you have entire systems of religion that are caught up in this. And of course, that plays right into Satan's game. Because Satan is what? The angel of light. He's a preacher of righteousness. That the righteousness is relative righteousness, not absolute righteousness. And you never can become righteous in his system. Not from God's perspective, at least. Which is the only perspective that matters. So they use empty lies and half-truths. Many shall follow their hedonistic lifestyle, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. So what you have here is people who present themselves as believers, communicating false doctrine, that ends up leading to hedonistic lifestyles, because they're unrestrained. They're really not, many cases are probably not even believers. They just are acting like them, are foisting themselves off as though they are. So they're operating an unrestrained lifestyle because they have no restraint from the Holy Spirit or doctrine. And as a result, but the unbelievers see them as Christian because they don't have a good frame of reference for knowing what a Christian is either. And as is the case, you know, you look at the average Joe on the street or the average media person, they haven't have a clue about what it is really to be a Christian. They don't have the foggiest idea about it. And if you told them the truth, they wouldn't believe you because it doesn't fit with their norms and standards. They can't accept it. So they're all about doing good. And so if you think about it, much of Christendom is caught up in this deception. And they're all dealing with people, not God. Now, people will get dealt with when you deal with God first. Remember, it's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't get if you can't get A right, you're never going to get B right. And you can't flip them either, you see, which is what too many people attempt to do. In their insatiable lust, verse 3, they will exploit you with false words, that is propaganda, disinformation, and lies. So these people actually go after people who teach grace because that's too easy. Of course, it's not too easy because it's the only way it works. You've got to have grace and you've got to have imputation to have righteousness of God because it's not attainable any other way. See, that's why God is the one who justifies the ungodly. And what he does that through the cross. And that's the only way it can be done. So he's the one that had everything to lose here. It wasn't us. We got nothing. We always learn nothing, and we are just a means to an end in the process. But God's using his power to deploy through us and towards us. And we're, of course, beneficiaries in the process as well. So he's involved, but it's his plan, and he's the one that really has, he's the one that has the dog in the hunt. Because he's the one that sets the rules, and his integrity is on the line, and his integrity is perfect. So that's the thing, and that's the thing. That's why the power of God through the cross is so amazing, because he found a way to justify the ungodly without compromising his own perfection. That's amazing. You know, that goes beyond anything any natural individual could understand, and that's the word of God. In verse 3, the Greek word translated exploit is epuromenai, that refers to buying and selling it. And it is a root word of the English noun emporium. So we said, they're greedy, they will exploit you. So there's our word, emporium. It's a root word of the English noun emporium. That's used to describe a market where many different kinds of merchandise are bought and sold. So an emporium is just kind of an old name for a place. They still have some of these places in in the old days you had a town. In a small town you'd have one store, a kind of a general store. That would be kind of like an emporium. And they would have something for everything because nobody else had anything. You know, so Amazon is that today. Amazon is the ultimate emporium. You know, because they have everything, pretty much. You can pretty much buy anything there. And they're going into more and more and more stuff. You know, so, you know, that you could almost say that that's the today's version of an emporium. But here, it's used not just of stuff, but it's used in the concept of communication of ideas. And, of course, that goes into the context of narrow is the way that leads to life and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So you've got all these ideas, and they're presented as potentially true. And so the thing is, though, there's only one idea that's right out of the whole bunch. But the buyers and the sellers and the emporium are just trying to hawk their wares. They don't really care about you. They just want to make a sale. So the word places emphasis on those who traffic in the merchandise by traveling around to buy and sell, and who, in Peter's context, will use any ruse to convince people to make a deal. So that's the, so they're selling, in this case, inferior products that don't actually fulfill the promises. They don't actually convey. They don't actually fulfill what people have alleged that they can do, and so it's all a bunch of deceit. Peter's comparing false communicators with traveling salesmen who see people into buying the snake oil that they have presented as a magic elixir. That goes back into the old days where people, well, you have a traveling salesman kind of functioning along this way, and he was selling something that was the new latest thing to fix your ills. And of course it was not anything at all. In fact, it might make you sick, but that's beside the point. These ideas, aka products, sold by false communicators that in our day take the form of preachers, teachers, politicians, and the fake news media, comprise an emporium of ideas that is equivalent to the traveling salespeople who deceive people into buying their poor quality merchandise. They travel around selling doctrines of demons such as lawlessness, disarmament of the citizenry, multiculturalism, internationalism, crony corporatism, and utopian socialism as a panacea for the world's problems that when actually implemented are disastrous. And if you don't believe that, check out Venezuela. That's the latest instantiation. You know, you can't even hardly get nothing down there. Because why? Well, there's no capitalism anymore. And they've pillaged and destroyed anything that had anything that couldn't be protected. Of course, the big bosses still have everything because they always have everything. But the people are consumed in the process, literally. Many in the media and academy are unwittingly communicating the destructive propaganda of demon doctrine on a daily basis. They're unwilling because they have deceived themselves. See, that's the point. They are operating on the basis of self-deception because they have their own idea of what they thought you think is right, their own wisdom, and they've fallen for the idea that this is how you can obtain this. And, of course, it's all wrong. It's a lie. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's the standard. That's the protocol of life in a declining in a declining environment. What's declining is the thinking. You know, remember you've got the cycles that go on, and you have an ascendant period where people have doctrine, and things actually get better and better because of, you have more coalescence of doctrine and positive listening to the Word of God, and as a result, greater capacity for grace, and therefore greater grace interpretation. But then, as you reach that mature point, the apex, the thinking's inverted, and then the thing starts floating on itself, and you end up with another, with a down cycle. And so here we're talking about the down cycle. And that's kind of where, in our country, we are. The world is in this thing right now. If you go back and look at what we have been versus what we are, we have a veneer of technological capacity, but the core of integrity underneath it is basically rotted out. And so we are losing our way as a result. It's not that we have fancier stuff and can do more things in nicer ways than ever before, but in the it's like the Pharisees. Jesus called them whited walls. They looked all pretty and nice on the outside, but inside they were dead. Well, that's kind of where we're going. You know, that's what happens as we go from bad to worse. So we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. For the blessing it is for us to understand how it all plays out and how your grace overwhelms our failure. And that you always have a plan for us and for everybody. And the plan always relates to Jesus. And your work through him that enables you to justify the ungodly by grace and faith in Christ alone. Help us to recall and apply this and give an answer to those who have an objective reason to care and ask. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.